Well, good morning. Welcome. God has blessed us with another beautiful Lord's Day morning to come and worship Him. So thrilled about that. I encourage you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 in just a couple of minutes. Hope everybody's just having a great holiday weekend. It's a special weekend this weekend, isn't it? I'm thrilled just to think about the fact that we have these freedoms that we have in this country, and we celebrate our independence on July 4th. That'll actually be tomorrow. It's good to gather with friends and family. It's great to have days off work. I'm always for that. And to have cookouts and just do these things that we do and celebrate. But this is just a special occasion that brings us here on the first day of the week. It's really a day like no other, and we commemorate an event like no other, the most important event that's ever really happened for us. Because, yes, we have freedoms in this country, but Christ provided for us the greatest freedom of all when He died for us, but especially when He rose on the first day of the week and He was proclaimed to be the Son of God with power by His resurrection. And the freedom He accomplished for us there was the freedom from sin. We just sang that song, How Great Thou Art. He bled and died to take away our sins. He made us free from that. Free from the fear and the dread of death. We don't have to worry about the grave holding us if we belong to Christ, because He overthrew the shackles of the grave. He broke down the doors. The gates of Hades have been ripped off their hinges, and we don't have to worry about that anymore, all because how great our God is and what He's done for us in His Son, our Savior. So glad you're here this morning to talk about these things with us and partake in these memorials that we partake in, just to commemorate the most awesome of occasions. And look, it's just too wonderful of a memorial to limit to once a year. That's why we do it every single week on the first day of the week. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, accepted to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul's letter to the Romans, the Christians who lived at Rome at the time he lived, is just a remarkable work, a remarkable piece of inspired literature. Paul had just written the definitive treatise on the doctrine of faith in Christ Jesus in the first 11 chapters of that letter. And in those 11 chapters, he just pursued various lines of argumentation concerning the various aspects of faith. And he talked about all these aspects, the impartiality of God. Now, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're male or female, bond or free. In Christ, we're all united. We're all liberated from our sins. We are all partakers of His mercy and His grace. And it's in faith in Him that we have that. Everybody, it doesn't matter who it is. And he talked about justification by faith, how we're made righteous before God, and what Christ Jesus has done for us on that cross, the way He lived His life sinlessly, the way He arose from the grave. We're justified in Him, acquitted of all sins by our faith in Him, what He's done for us and our faith in Him. And he talks about the victory of that faith. And it talks about the newness of life that we have in Christ Jesus. We'll read about that in Romans chapter 6, how when we raise up out of the grave of baptism, we're to walk in newness of life. It's all because of what God has made available to us in faith in Christ Jesus. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 12, and Paul says, "Therefore," based on everything that Paul had said prior to that, everything he had written, he makes this appeal to them, and he makes this appeal to us. "Therefore," he makes this appeal. Now, don't get me wrong. That appeal is focused on God's mercies and His goodness and every good thing that He's done for us. And that's a wonderful thing. This appeal is made on that. But there are a lot of unsettling things that Paul wrote about there in that book, that Roman letter as well. There are a lot of things that can cause us some difficulty to consider. He talked about the battle, the spirit and the flesh. He talked about how God gives certain people over if they're not willing to submit to Him in humble, obedient faith. And how some people, they're just worthy of death by the way they live their lives. Some people have been cast away. He wrote about that in Romans chapter 11. He talks about there the goodness and the severity of God. He talks about His mercy, but he also talks about His wrath. But the appeal that Paul makes to us to do the things that He wants us to do, that we read about from Romans chapter 12 to Romans chapter 15, is based on the mercy of God. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to do these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." God, our Father, is the Father of mercies. He is the originator of mercy. He is the one who has given it to us, extend to us all this mercy and comfort and blessedness that we have in Christ Jesus. He is the source of it all. And because God has shown us this mercy, because He has showered these good things down on us, we should be more than willing to be the kind of person that He wants us to be. Because He's done these things for us in the person of His Son, in the pages of His Bible, in the peace that passes understanding, we should be more than willing to conform to the patterns that He has set down for us in the Bible. He said, because of God's mercy, do all these things. Behave this way. Be the type of person that you ought to be. I love that appeal. I love it. Now, once again, Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul tells us to behold the goodness and the severity of God, to consider the wrath and the mercy of God. But he makes the appeal to us based on His mercy, not because we should be guilty for the things that we've done. Guilt is a good tool, and it can cause us to straighten our life up and fly right. But that's not the basis of the appeal. It's not because of shame, the shame associated with sin, and it should cause us to be ashamed if we sin. But that's not the appeal. Not because of fear, not because of fear of that severity of God, but because of the mercy and the love and the kindness. God did all of these things for us. Now here is what He wants us to do for Him. Now we read there, "Therefore," in verse 1, "because of His goodness and His kindness, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice." Think about that. God wants us to sacrifice our bodies to Him. Now you think about the sacrifices that took place under the prior covenant. The bodies of those creatures being sacrificed were what? They were killed, weren't they? Based on the type of sacrifice it was, they were either sliced up and had the blood drained off and offered, or the blood was sprinkled on the altar or the people to be consecrated, or that body, that carcass was chopped up into pieces and burnt on an altar, consumed by the priests, or holy by the fire on the altar. But that, God has a different plan for us. He designed our sacrifice, the sacrifice of our body, to be a holy and living sacrifice. He makes us alive through the sacrifices of His Son. He allowed His Son to be killed and His blood shed for our ability to live. And He wants us to live. But He wants us to live sacrificially. He wants us to live for Him. He wants us to live to give ourselves to Him. And He wants us to give ourselves up for Him. And the life of the faithful child of God in Christ Jesus, folks, is just all about sacrifice. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? It's really what it's all about. Do you sacrifice your body to the Lord? Do you make sacrifices in that body? Do you sacrifice certain pleasures that you really enjoy, but you know you ought not be engaging in? Do you sacrifice fornication or just eating everything in this world you want to eat that makes you feel good, all that comfort food, or those contaminants we like to pollute our bodies with that might make us feel good, that might get us give us a temporary sense of euphoria? Are we willing to sacrifice those things in order to please God? It's interesting to me that our body is to be sacrificed to God, but it's not just the thing that we sacrifice, it's the place in which the sacrifices are made as well. You realize that? We're not just the sacrifice, we're also the temple. We're also the holy place. Our body is considered the temple of God. It's a holy place. Now, you think about the temple in the Old Testament, God's presence would fill that temple up to show that He approved of that place and the things that went on there. Is the temple of our body a place that God would be found in? Is that a place where we might find the presence of God? Does He approve the things that we do, the way that we treat it? 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 20 tells us, For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Are you doing that? Are you glorifying God in your body? You've been bought with a price. The greatest of all prices was paid to secure you, your life, your future, your eternity to God in Christ Jesus. The precious blood of the only begotten Son of God was the price that was paid. But listen, that comes at a cost to you as well. You have to pay a price. Did you know that? For one, God wants your body. You may not think too highly of your body, or you may be overly fond of your body, but God values it. And He wants you to treat it in a holy and righteous way. Are you glorifying God in your body? Are you using it for fornication? Then you're not glorifying God in your body. As a matter of fact, you're defiling the temple of the Lord if you're doing that. Are you polluting it with drugs? Or alcohol? Or all types and varieties of chemicals that are available to people today just readily at hand? If you are, you're defiling God's holy place. We got to be careful that we don't do that. God wants us to glorify Him in our bodies. I think it's interesting, a lot of us who are quite a bit older now really don't think too highly of our bodies. We don't look at our bodies as a place where the Lord might consider to be a holy place. Maybe it's not fit for Him to dwell in. Maybe it's grown older and it's started to break down and it's become diseased. Let me tell you, you keep your bodies purified from the defilements of the flesh, the contamination of sin, and God's just fine with that body. As a matter of fact, He's going to take that body and renew it for you one day. Did you know that? If you're just faithful to Him, if you will offer it as a sacrifice to Him, He's going to exchange that body. He's going to redeem it. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is even able to subdue all things to Himself. You glorify God in that body. You treat it holy and like the righteous temple that it is, and He's going to just turn it into this glorious body for you to serve Him forever in heaven. Well, continuing on, therefore, because God is so good and kind and merciful, present your bodies as a holy living sacrifice. It also says, do not be conformed to this world. Now that word conform means to fashion or shape one thing like another thing. Just to change it in a certain way. And the question that we have to answer is, are we like clay in the potter's hand? Are we letting God shape us and form us and fashion us? Or are we conforming to the patterns of the world? Are we allowing the pressures of the world and the people of this world, our companions, our associates, to shape us into something ungodly? We're not to be shaped or fashioned or formed into the form of the average person in this world, the average worldly person. Listen, I don't care if the whole world is involved in something sinful. Don't you be. Don't you do that. I remember when I was younger and I told my mother that I wanted to do something, and she didn't necessarily approve of it. And she asked, well, why do you want to do that? And I said, well, because everybody else is doing. You know what she said to me, right? You've heard this before. If everybody else was jumping off the cliff, would you want to jump off the cliff too? Well, in all likelihood, if my friends were doing that, I probably would have wanted to jump off that cliff. But we're not to be conformed to those patterns. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now look, the average person in this world who is just worldly in their behavior and their attitude and their thought and their dress and their speech, they're behaving this way, they're speaking this way, they're following these patterns out of ignorance. They just don't know any better. They don't understand the damage they're doing. They don't understand the harm they're causing for themselves, for other people and their families. They just do it out of ignorance. Don't you be ignorant. Don't you choose ignorance. Because look, we choose to be ignorant. We're willfully ignorant about certain things. Things that we want to continue to practice, we just soon not know the right way to do them. So our conscience won't bother us too much. Don't be conformed to that old pattern of ignorance and sinfulness that is just rife and is just all around you in the world. And don't be conformed to the forms that provoke that ignorance, that lust either. I know that everybody on the beach is walking around in a bikini and a pair of short shorts with no shirt on if you're a guy. I know that people in the pool do that. I know you find people in the parks that do that. But don't you do that. Don't you dress that way. Don't you conform to that pattern. Those patterns provoke lust. I know a lot of people say, well, they're so hot, that's the way they need to dress that way. Come on, really? As Danny McKibben said one time, I've never seen anybody just burst into flames because they were so hot. You dress this way to make a statement, to make an impression, to elicit looks and leers and lust from other people. Don't you be conformed to that pattern. Dressing like that, or really undressing like that, is a bad thing to do. That's an ungodly pattern. And the people of this world show everybody in this world everything they've got, just more than willing to show all their body parts just to everyone. And that's something for them to do and not for us to do. You are not of the world if you belong to Jesus Christ. Did you know that? If you take on the forms of the world, though, you don't belong to Him. We read in John 15 and verse 19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Can the world see a difference in you? Or do you just blend right in with it? And I'm going to tell you, if it can see a difference, a noticeable difference in the way that you dress or talk or behave or whatever, it may hate you like it hates Jesus. But look, don't you worry about that. You don't have to worry about impressing anybody in this world. The only one you need to impress is God above. Don't you worry about what anybody else thinks about you. As long as you are following Him, as long as you are not being conformed to this world, then that's going to be all right for you. If you've been transformed the way that God wants you to, I want you to know that the world is going to put some undue pressure upon you to go back. Just to be reformed back to that old shape before God got a hold of you and made something good out of you. Do you know that? Don't you dare go back to that old way of living. We read in Luke chapter 9 and verses 61 to 62, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what we got to do when we've been transformed by God, and we're living our lives the way He wants us to? We just got to keep plowing forward and don't look back. There's nothing back there for you to see. There's nothing back there worth going back to. You just keep going straight ahead. Or you're not fit for the kingdom. You're not worthy for the kingdom. That's all about, this transformation is all about, is making us fit for the kingdom of God. I ask you again, can the people of the world see a difference between you and them? Is there a noticeable difference? Do you blend right in? Have you conformed to their patterns of dress, speech, music, entertainment, and so on? Are you just like a lemming? You remember the stories of the lemming? Some of you might even remember that documentary. That's kind of hard to see. Those are lemmings. They're little rodents up on this cliff that the Disney Corporation made in 1955. About these lemmings who just ran to the edge of this cliff and they all just started jumping off. When one jumped into the icy water below, everybody else just jumped off and followed them. Is that the way you are? You just follow people right off the cliff, right into destruction, like these lemmings did? Now, it's interesting that it's later discovered that this documentary was staged, that lemmings really don't do that. They really don't jump off of cliffs and commit suicide. Don't do that to their own peril. But you know what the sad thing is? Is that people do. People are just dumb enough to follow one another right off the cliff. Why are you engaging in that thing that's so destructive to you? Well, because my friends are doing it. It's the blind leading the blind. Don't be a lemming. Be as smart as a lemming. How about that? Don't follow people off the cliff. We need a total transformation if that's the way we're living our lives right now. If we're just blending in right with the rest of the world, we need to rethink some things, brothers and sisters. We need to understand that we're different. And if we're not, then we don't belong to Christ. Well, continuing on. It says, therefore, because God has been so good and kind to you and so merciful, He wants you to make this transformation. It says, He says, be transformed. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. Now that word transform is the word metamorpho. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis. Now, that means to be changed into another form. But it's a better form. When we conform, we just go along with the crowd. We just take the shape of the world. But when we're transformed, God turns us into something completely different, something wonderful, something spectacular, something that He's pleased with. That same word transform is the word that's rendered transfigured in the Gospels, where it talks about Jesus being up on that mountain with Peter, James, and John. And Elijah and Moses appeared there with Him. And He was transfigured, transformed before their very eyes. And it says His face, it was like the sun. And His clothes were just as white as light. It was a good thing. It was a dazzling, sparkling transformation. God says that He wants us to change. Since God is so good, since He is so merciful, He tells you to change. He tells you to be different. He tells you to try to be like Him. Now wait just a minute, preacher. You telling me that God wants me to change? Now I thought God loved me just the way that I am. Well, He does. God loves you just the way that you are. But guess what? He doesn't want you to stay that way. He doesn't want you to stay just the way you are. God accepts me with all my weaknesses and flaws. Well, you know what? That's so true. But you know what He wants to do? He wants to strengthen the weaknesses. And He wants to fix the flaws. Well, God loves me just the way that I am. And you know what? That's absolutely true. He loves you the way that you are, but He wants to make you the best that you can be. Now listen, don't get me wrong. You're beautiful to God. He created you. He loves you. But He wants to recreate you. He made you, but He wants to remake you into a more lovely and desirable person than you are now. Once again, fit for the kingdom. Now listen, the kingdom of God is a place where goodness and righteousness dwells. So if we're going to be fit for the kingdom, we need to try to undergo that type of transformation. It's going to make us suitable for that righteous and good people ourselves. Christ died to purchase His kingdom. But you know what He also died to do? He died to wash it and sanctify it and cleanse it and make it pure and make it holy and suitable for people who would wear His name. Do you wear the name of Christ? Do you want to do that? You've got to go undergo a suitable transformation to do that. And when we look at the remainder of Romans chapter 12, like we're going to do tonight, we're going to see that a transformation is absolutely necessary if we're going to pull off all the things that God wants us to do that we read about just in Romans chapter 12 alone. We'll read that we need to love each other purely, sincerely, without hypocrisy. We need to be devoted to one another. We need to fervently discharge our duty. We need to be perseverant. We need to persevere through tribulation. We need to bless those who persecute us. How easy is that to do? When's the last time someone's treated you poorly and you just turned around and gave them a big hug? We're to never pay back evil for evil. That's almost a natural impulse, isn't it? Somebody pokes you in the eye, you want to kick him in the ribs, right? So if we're going to be able to pull these things off, live the way that God wants us to live, treat each other the way God wants us to treat each other, we need to be transformed. Don't think too highly of yourself. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Let me tell you this. If you don't think you need to change, then it's likely that you think too highly of yourself. I'm just fine, just the way that I am. I don't need to change. I like me the way I am. Well, you know what? You probably just think a little bit too highly of yourself. And he tells us in verse 3 not to do that. If you're going to be suitable for the kingdom, you have to be willing to undergo that transformation. Continuing on. Therefore, because God is so good and kind and merciful, He wants us to undergo this transformation. He wants us to not be conformed to this world. He wants us to present our bodies as a living holy sacrifice. But He says also, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not just any transformation that we need to undergo here, brothers and sisters. Not just a different form. Many people in this world undergo transformations. You've seen it, haven't you? You run into somebody you hadn't seen in years and they dress just a totally different way, or they have a completely new hairstyle and they look different. Maybe they've gained a lot of weight or they lost a lot of weight, and you see a total transformation in this person. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being transformed in our minds. Not every transformation is of equal value and quality. God wants to teach us to think differently. God wants us to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you which also was in Christ, it says in Philippians chapter 2, and how He came to this earth and He considered equality with God a thing not to be grasped, but He made Himself of no reputation. You have to renew your way of thinking. Think more like Jesus would have thought. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, we have the most vivid picture painted of the transformation that takes place in a person's life when they allow Christ to do that for them. The before and the after picture. And let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 25 through 32 together. We'll look at some scriptures in Colossians chapter 3 as well after we get done with Ephesians chapter 4. But let's start in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, slander, be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You look at the before and after picture. Where before you may have lied, you have to set aside lying, all falsehood, and be honest with each other. Speak the truth to each other, it says in verse 25. And if you get angry, don't sin because of that. Boy, that's difficult to do. It's almost, once again, a natural impulse when you're angry with somebody just to lash out at them, do something despicable. The old person may have done that. When you get angry, you might pounce on somebody, but the new person still gets angry, but he doesn't sin. He walks away, he counts to 10, he prays to his God. He does whatever he can do to keep from bringing harm to someone. He said those who used to steal, don't steal anymore. As a matter of fact, you need to work with your hands. Not only so you can earn money for yourself, but you can share with other people. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Verse 29. Filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, it says in chapter 5 and verse 4. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to keep these types of words from proceeding from your mouth? You have to change the way you think. You're going to have to be renewed in your mind. Because if you don't change the way you think, if you don't change the way things work up there in that gray matter, then you're not going to change anything that comes out of your mouth. You're not going to be able to change your behavior either. We have to be renewed in our mind. Ephesians 4:17 says, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. The world thinks one way, and it's a futile and useless way of thinking. And it accomplishes nothing that's good. It says their understanding is darkened. They're just walking around blindly, groping in the dark. They have no clue about what to do. We shouldn't be thinking that way. And we shouldn't be ignorant in our thoughts. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, once again, this before and after picture, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, with its old thoughts, the way the world thinks, the way you used to think, the way things you used to practice, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of God, the one who created him. You've put away that old self and you've put on the new self in the image of God. You've renewed yourself. It goes on to talk about the old self was immoral, impure. He had passions and evil desires and greed and anger and malice and slander and abusive speech. But then we get to verses 12 and 16, the new self, Colossians 3, 12 through 16. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave him, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom. And that's how it's all elicited. That's how that transformation is going to take place in our life. Through the word of Christ, through the word of God, through the Bible, letting it dwell in us richly so that we can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A lot of folks have undergone transformations in their life. A lot of even religious folks have done that, and they give God the credit for that, and I appreciate that. They say that their transformation came from God. Look, if you can't prove it, if you can't prove what you believe and what you practice and how you behave in the Word of God, that it's His will, you've undergone a transformation, but it wasn't His doing. He wants you to conform to His pattern, His will, His way of thinking, His way of acting, His way of worshiping. Then you can know that it's from Him. You can prove it, you can go to the Word and find it, and you know it was from Him. There's His perfect will, right there. Have you been transformed by it? Have you taken this Word and allowed it to dwell in you richly, fully? Do you live here? Do you dwell here? Do you focus on it? That's the only way He's going to be able to make you into the person that He wants you to be. God wants your body and your mind. He tells us once again that to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice and also to renew our minds. He wants it all. He wants everything that we have. He wants to own them. He wants to transform them. He wants to make them suitable for Him. Have you given Him everything you got? That's all He wants, is everything. Now there is a misunderstanding or maybe an abuse of Scripture. Some people believe that we can serve God with our minds and do whatever we want to do with our bodies. And I think it comes from Romans 7:25, maybe some other places. It says there, so then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Some try to make that sound like, hey, you know what? It's just too hard to live your life the right way in Christ. So as long as we're focusing on Him mentally, we're worshiping Him. If we live our lives in a sinful way in our bodies, it's no big deal. God doesn't expect us to be able to pull that out. Obviously, that's not what that means. God wants our bodies presented to Him as a sacrifice. And He wants our minds to be transformed. He wants everything. Are you thinking right? Are you living right? That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to live right in our bodies and think right in our minds, and He wants us to be right with Him. Give Him what He wants. Can you do that? Just stop fighting. Stop arguing with Him. Stop resisting. It's all His anyway, isn't it? Did you make that body you're living in? He gave that to you. He's going to take it away from you one day too. It's going to grow old and withered, and one day you're going to be standing before Him without it. And it's going to matter how you lived in it. It's going to matter how you thought. the things you practice. The reason why we should do that is because He's so good and merciful, though. Not just because we're going to stand before Him one day in judgment. We are. But He's so wonderful. He's been so good to you. So merciful. He deserves your loyalty and trust and obedience. Ready to give it to Him? You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're singing number 601. Just a moment to give you an opportunity to do that, to take those steps, those first steps. Start that transformation. It's a process, you know. You think about that little caterpillar that turns into the beautiful monarch butterfly. It doesn't just happen overnight, does it? And God doesn't expect it to happen overnight for us either. Go through stages of development and transformation before you're this glorious creature that God wants you to be one day. But I want you to understand it takes effort. And it's implied in the passage that we read. What did Paul tell us to do? He said, be transformed. He's saying that's something you have to do. That's something you have to endeavor to do. Nowhere in the Bible do we read or even get the inclination that if we just believe in Christ and we accept Him, that God is going to transform us. He is going to miraculously turn us into something different and better. That's not the case. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have to put in the effort. We have to put in the mind work, the mental work to do that. But you have to take it seriously. You need an awareness of that transformation. You need access to the power that's in the Word. And then God's going to let it happen. And it really gets underway when you submit to His will to be baptized. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That renewal really has very little value until you become a new person in the waters of baptism. You kill that old guy of sin. You just go ahead and drown him. He's not doing you any good anyway, and you leave him down there. You rise up to walk in newness of life. And then, that's just the beginning of the transformation. Then God can make you what He wants to make you. You ready to take that first step, though, if you haven't done that? We can baptize you into Christ this morning if you haven't. If you have and you've just been conformed back to the world and you need help being pulled back out of there, we want to help you. We want to pray with you, study with you, and do whatever we can. Anything we can do to help you be more of the type of person that God wants you to be. You come up here and talk to me and we'll help you. You come right now as we're standing and singing.